I'm reading from John 20, verses 19 to 31. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but, fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the Master with their own eyes, were awestruck. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I sent you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes? Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. And now I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel. Even though you have put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through the suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing, because you kept on believing you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joyce. Beautifully read. Thank you. So with this being Bright Sunday and the focus on humor, there's a deep reason, actually, also for the humor that's part of the service. And that is that humor and jokes are, of course, short stories with unexpected endings. And the unexpected ending is a humorous ending in the case of a joke. The link is the unexpected ending to the crucifixion. Jesus is laid in a tomb. He is dead. But then an unexpected ending. On the third day, the tomb's empty, he's not there anymore. And then there are a number of appearances to disciples, and they know he is alive. An unexpected ending, just like humor jokes are unexpected endings. And I want us to appreciate that just this reality that fills the Easter season, that God's power is such that God can bring victory through love over hate, truth over falsehood, integrity over corruption, light over darkness, goodness over ugliness. That power that's so clearly on display in Easter is a power we can participate in our lives and trust in, really trust. This is God's power. This is part of life. I can trust this power. I can participate and see it at work myself. That should fill us with a lot of joy in this season. So I'm wanting to reflect on joy in my message, in keeping with the Bright Sunday theme. And I want you to notice in the reading, for example, the appearance of Jesus to the disciples, how he attends to their emotions. Joy is at one level an emotion. And Jesus attends to their emotions. It starts off with them being fearful, and he proclaims peace to them more than once. And then there is exhilaration and excitement as they see and encounter Jesus and really know he's alive and their life blossoms again. So he attends to their emotions, and they do come from a place of fear to a place of joy. I want to say that for all of us, joy can be something accessible. And so I want to share a sermon with you on a joy accessible to all. Joy accessible to all. It really is something that should belong to us, should be ours. It's available to us, and Easter season is a good season to reflect on that. And this is the second Sunday after Easter. It's something that should be reachable, attainable, experienced by us all. But what is the pathway to joy? Because it's one of those things that sometimes when you're trying to focus on joy, I want joy, you don't get it. But when you focus on some other things, joy comes as a result of that. Somebody said, joy is a butterfly. The more you chase it, if you've ever tried to chase a butterfly, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to other things, it will come and sit softly on your shoulder. So let us think about pathways to joy. What would be those pathways? What would be the other things to turn to that will result in joy coming to sit on our shoulder? And so I'm offering you a couple of pathways, and I hope this will help you. I want to talk about purpose first. Purpose and joy. So in this John 20 reading from verse 19, we find the disciples are locked into the house. They've locked themselves in because they're scared. And so the world is locked out from them. Jesus is, in fact, also locked out from them in the normal sense. And then the transformation happens. Jesus appears to them in this locked space and is quick to work with them in such a way that they step out of this locked-in space. Because in this locked-in space, they've lost their purpose. We need to appreciate with the death of Jesus isn't just the death of a loved one for them. It was the death of their purpose that they had been living for the last 3 years. Jesus had awoken them to faith in the kingdom, God's reign. And they had been at work spreading that reign, being true to that reign, proclaiming that reign, drawing people into that reign, awakening faith in others for that reign. That's what they'd got up for each day. And now, it would seem that not only is Jesus gone, but perhaps everything they've been standing for is gone as well. What's going on? What happens with all that they've been dedicated to now that Jesus is not there anymore? So it was the loss of their purpose as well. But so the first thing Jesus does then is to commission them. He breathes his spirit into them and gives them the ministry of forgiveness, the ministry of grace, and sends them with that ministry. So he gives back to them the purpose they thought they'd lost. And that will then lead to their joy. Purpose, meaning in life, is essential if we are to have joy. And so for us, it's important for us that we be in touch with what is my purpose, what is my call, what is my vocation, what is the meaning of my life if we are to have joy. Earlier this week, I was across the road at Farina's and was chatting to the coffee shop owner, and he just couldn't stop talking about how amazed he is about Trinity Methodist Church and how busy this place is. He says there's always cars arriving. There's always something on the go. And I want us to just savor that for a moment, that impression we make to those around us, how impressed they are, and how Trinity is at a good place. It's at a good place. There is so much about our life together to enjoy. And part of the reason is because we're awake to our purpose, and there is much that fills our days, our weeks, our months, because of that. Sometimes we worry we've got too much on our plates, but it's there. We're awake to purpose, and it just gives that sense of when one's awake to purpose, one makes an impression, and that's so important. Another anecdote from this week: my son who's on staff, as it were, in doing his articles at UJ at the moment, University of Johannesburg, was speaking to another lecturer about the church he goes to. And this other lecturer said, "Oh, is that the church that had the banner challenging corruption and praying for the conviction of the people named in the Zondo Commission?" And he said, "It's that church." So somebody who, you know, doesn't come here, but we made an impression. We made an impression. Purpose and joy are important. There is much to enjoy about Trinity's life, and it's partly because of the sense of purpose. And that has a lot of relevance to our personal lives. Grace and joy. Grace and joy. There's an important link here. Jesus breathes his spirit on these disciples and gives them the ministry of grace, the ministry of forgiveness. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, what are you going to do with them? Which is a lovely way of Eugene Peterson translating that passage. I mean, these disciples had been locked in out of fear. Now, they're told not just to open the doors, but to actually forgive those that they are fearful of. That's an incredibly radical move and very, very important. It takes time, and I think each of us can relate to how grace takes time. We know we're meant to be gracious, but in some situations and with some people, it takes time. And even here in this gospel narrative, we see it takes time, because 8 days later, they're back in locked place, you know. So 8 days later, they hadn't quite responded yet. And some of you will remember from the sermon series we did last year on John's gospel how gradualness is a feature in John's gospel. He's careful to show us that things don't just immediately fall into place. It does take time. But I'm encouraging us to be on the grace journey, because Jesus gives us his spirit that we may be gracious. And if we want to be people of joy, we need to be people of grace. Part of the link between grace and joy is about knowing wherein is true joy. Because sometimes we get caught up with seeking happiness or joy from quite worldly things, particularly victory over opponents, rising to the top, beating all the rest. That makes me happy. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about being better than the rest or overwhelming the opponents. It's about grace is where is joy. There's a lovely story, and it just says this so well. So just over a week ago, during Holy Week, we were invited to a Passover meal to celebrate Pesach. We have a Jewish relative in our family, our in-laws, and so they are Reformed Jew, and we went to the Pesach meal, the Seder meal, and it was a very precious experience. We've been before, but something that has been part of the Seder meal each time stood out for me more this time, and I really didn't want to forget it again. And so partly helping me remember it is to share the story with you. But I want you to know the story, really. So they follow a liturgy, and in the liturgy, there's this moment, as I said, they're Reformed. There's this moment where they're talking about the Israelites being set free from slavery in Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea safely. They're on the other side. And then the Egyptians chasing, as we know the story goes, get swallowed up and drowned by the sea. And what this Pesach meal included in the liturgy was a story from the Talmud. And in the story from the Talmud, the angels of heaven start a chorus of singing at the calamity that has befallen these Egyptians that had enslaved the Jews. And in this Talmud story, God stops the angels from singing and says, no, stop singing. I want silence because my creation is drowning in the Red Sea. Isn't that powerful? Don't celebrate that somebody's being conquered because they're part of my creation. Don't celebrate their suffering, God's saying. Silence. That's not something to celebrate. It's a powerful Talmud story about God's grace, and in the gracious things of life, we find true joy. Courage and joy. There's an important link here. I'm sure there are many courageous people, or there are courageous people who have not experienced joy, but I don't think there are any joyful people who are not also courageous people. To live in the world and all that we face in the world and be a person of joy means that one has lived with courage and is living with courage. It really is so important. And that comes out for us powerfully in the Peter reading, 1 Peter. As Peter starts this letter, if you read the first three verses, you're told who the letter is to. It's this early church in dispersion. It's all people living in Asia Minor, Cappadocia, and so on. That's far away from Palestine. They've been dispersed to those places because of persecution. And so they're in exile. They're refugees. It's a refugee community. Now, you would think the last thing a refugee community would be is joyful. But in the passage we read, that's the quality that they have and that Peter, in writing to them, celebrates about them. And in celebrating this quality of joy, he says, I know it's because you've lived with courage. He says, I know that you have put up with every kind of aggravation. And I know, he says, I know your faith has been tested. But faith that's been tested shows itself to be pure, just like gold that's put in fire is shown to be pure gold. And so he celebrates their courage, and we see that because of their courage, they are people of joy. And so, courage is that stance towards life that says, nevertheless, I am going to get up and fulfill my purpose. I'm going to seek to be on the solution side of things. I'm going to live with hope, nevertheless. It's facing life's challenges. It's moving forward. It's sticking your neck out. Somebody said a tortoise has to stick its neck out to move forward. And so, you know, if we're going to move forward, you've got to stick your neck out. You've got to have courage. But joy will be one of the fruits of that. But because it's so difficult, I have a prayer I want to share with you that I learned from Ross Snyder in one of his books. And it's a prayer called Defiance of Difficulties. And I use this prayer to pray for the grace to have courage. When it is, this is how the prayer goes, when it is one more effort or defeat, one more hour or mediocrity, God of all excellencies, enter my life. When the going is rough and people must stand up, God of the prophets, enter my life. When the present is night and the future a wintry forest, light that the darkness cannot overcome, be my treasure. When the unyielding heart of man is adamant and renders for their attack wild dragons of exploitive will, God the Transformer, find me with you and in you. And I offer that to you today. And then lastly, faith and joy. Faith and joy. The modern way is to say seeing is believing, but Jesus turns that around and he says believing is seeing. He says to them, blessed are those who will believe without seeing. And the Peter reading also says, you haven't seen him, but yet you rejoice in him. So the key thing here is believing does lead to seeing. Believing gives you a certain kind of spectacles with which to live life. And if you live with the faith perspectives, if you live with the faith spectacles, there are certain things you'll see in life that will give you joy. So if you in this Easter season, for example, say, I'm not going to be in my normal way just looking at all the problems in society. In the Easter season, I'm going to say, I believe Jesus' power to bring good from bad is at work in society. And I want to see the signs of that. I believe in it. It'll give you a new spectacles to look at the world around, and one will then see things you hadn't seen before. And part of the result of that will be joy. The Peter community, the community in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to, they are people who know that in Jesus they have everything to live for, in spite of all their difficulties. And that faith perspective gives them their joy. So faith leads to joy. So friends, I offer those thoughts, those pathways to joy, those things to focus on, that will enable you to find joy coming and sitting on your shoulder as you focus on them. Amen. Amen.